Before we pray tonight, would you turn with me again to the book of Ephesians? Our place there is the first chapter. We started last week this prayer there in this book that we found in the first chapter. There's one in the third chapter as well, and Lord willing, we'll get there. But we were about halfway through this first prayer last week, and we hope to finish up this evening. So, Ephesians chapter 1, and we'll start our reading in verse 18 and read down through verse 19. I pray that the eyes of your heart may be enlightened, so that you will know what is the hope of his calling, what are the riches of the glory of his inheritance in the saints, and what is the surpassing greatness of his power toward us who believe. And we'll stop there. Now, we started this prayer last week and we arrived at verse 18. And what we read and looked at was sufficient for us to grasp that for Paul, there was knowledge and then there was knowledge. Now, let me say that better. There is knowing with the mind, merely with the mind, and then there is knowing by the Spirit of God with his help and teaching and the opening of the inner eyes, the heart, that you realize that there's more to grasping truth than just the mind itself, that there is an interior guess, that there is a life, that there is this sense of knowing that is more than academic, much more than academic. Now, these two kinds of knowledge, head knowledge versus heart knowledge, Gamaliel can give you the first kind, can't he? I mean, if you want that, then you can enroll in Gamaliel school, you can show up for class, and then you can study really hard and pass your exams, and in time you'll become a Pharisee. And that was Paul's path, and he was doing well on that path too. But if you want the second kind of knowledge, or the second kind of understanding, or the second kind of knowing, then Paul gives us an idea of what we're going to have to do. We're going to have to pray, aren't we? We're going to have to seek the Lord. And this is what he's doing here. Paul says this in verse 17, the God of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of glory, may give you. This is something that God gives. It is a gift from him that he grants, using a word from chapter 3, but it is something that is a gift from God. It is not earned. It is absolutely free, but it will cost us everything, I think. It's the kind of thing that Paul would pray for. And we've discussed this before, that Paul's, one of key words in Paul's prayer life was more. Lord, give us more. Give me more. Give the saints in Philippi more. Give the saints in Thessalonica more, in Ephesus, Colossae, and even in Nacogdoches. Lord, give us more. Do you think he still gives, by the way? That's our hope for gathering here, isn't it? God does still give, and he still answers prayer, and he listens to prayer, and he grants the request of his people. And this is a kind of experience that Paul is describing here. He wants us to pray, or he wants us to be the recipients of answered prayer, that we would know these things. Now, these verses make it clear. I think it makes it clear to me that Paul was a mystic. Now, that means different things to different people. Sometimes the word mystic is kind of a pejorative, and people just almost spit it out. He's a mystic. And it just has a negative connotation, at least in their thinking, as they think the word. But I cobbled together some definition of what I mean by the term mystic, and what I mean is one who believes that there is experience hidden in the doctrine, that the doctrines contain themselves experiences for God's people, because after all, God is knowable as a person. This is one of the most wonderful discoveries in a conversion, is that God is knowable, that he has revealed himself to us in his Son, and that we can approach him in that new relationship and actually get to know the Almighty. I mean, he knows us inside and out. And it's the beginning of a two-way street and not just a one-way street. And so that's what I mean by a mystic. God's a person. He's the greatest person of all. And he's knowable. And these doctrines lead us to him. They're not given that they lead us to some chair in some university, or the doctrines lead us to the pulpit, or the doctrines lead us to the whatever, counselor at some camp, teacher at some school. But the doctrines lead us to him, to our Lord Jesus, and to our Heavenly Father, and to the Spirit of Truth himself. And let me say this too, when I speak of mysticism and experience, it's not experience for experience sake. And you've been there, perhaps you've been tempted that way, and you might know people that are just caught in that experience, which is just fun, an experience which is heady, or experience which is moving. Now, knowing God is a moving experience, but I'm not speaking of knowing the experience for the experience sake, but for knowing him. Now, I think if you know the one who forgives sin, that's moving. And if you realize that you're coming to know the one who loves you better than your parents, better than your wife, better than your husband, better than your best friend, that's a moving experience. And that he gave his Son for you and for me. That's, when we grasp that, it's transforming, isn't it? It's a relationship that transforms. That's what I mean by mystic. And that's what I think is being revealed here in Paul's prayer. For instance, listen. Paul prays, if you look at these verses 18 in particular, he prays that we might know God's calling, his inheritance, and his power. These are things he wants us to know, to experience his calling, his inheritance, and his power. Now, if I handed out a bunch of paper and made you give a definition of what those things were, you could probably jot down some thoughts. You'd say, well, I believe it is this. So his power, and you might think of Old Testament stories of the power of God. And when you talk about his inheritance, you might think of what heaven was like. When you speak of his calling, you might picture Jesus there at the shores of the Sea of Galilee saying to Peter and James and John, follow me, and they drop their nets and follow you. These are things that we can describe and explain to an extent. Now listen to what Paul is praying about. He says in verse 18, I pray that the eyes of your heart may be enlightened so that you will know not just his calling, but what the hope of it is. And then you start to think, now that's an experience right there. That's a doctrine that's got help in it. That is a teaching that has an uplift in depressing times. This is the only way we can explain those first Christians who ran so gladly to their death. And they were passing out passes. Now, if you just curse Jesus, then we'll let you go free. If you just say that Caesar is Lord, we'll let you go free. Whatever temptation came to them. And then they said, no, if you don't, you see that hungry lion over there? You see that roaring fire? It's prepared for you. But you can escape if you just ... And so very many of them said, no, no. And why? How? How could these people go that way and do those things? Because there was the sense of Christ's calling. They knew it was calling out of this world, a calling up to heavenly things. It was a calling to see God face to face. It was a calling to be standing there before him, faultless with great joy. It was the calling that had hope in it. And I rebuke myself every time I feel hopeless. I don't know if you have that experience. I've been doing a lot of it lately. Depression settles in. Hopelessness takes its root and wants to shove out all the faith and sweep the room of all cleanliness and goodness and hope and just say, nah, that's going to... Anyway, I realize at that point that the eyes of my heart are not seeing his calling aright, because seen aright, there's hope there. What Paul is praying for is that these dear brethren in Ephesus would see not just the, and remember, not just the words that he preached to them, but the life of it, the hope of it. There's a reality there. And, you know, it is so strong and so real that when we walk in this, I think it's James, or no, it's Peter that says, they're going to ask you, you're living in a hopeless society, or society that has no hope. That's what I mean, what he means. And they're going to ask you to explain this that you've got. You're not like us. There's a hope about you. And isn't it wonderful when the world approaches the Christian and says, give an account for why you're so inexplicably different than we. Ah, I've tasted the doctrine and it's full of hope. Or he says he wants them to know God's inheritance. Well, I mean, you can read all about that in the promises, can't you? You can go to the book of Revelation and it's spelled out for us. You can even listen to the Old Testament prophets. And they're not mute and dumb on this point. They speak of glorious things that are belonging to the saints. They are the essence of what it is to be a child of God. We are joint heirs with Christ, fellow heirs with him. The scripture says, Paul writes this. It's a bold statement, isn't it? Christ is the inheritor of what? The world? And all that is in it, all the nations of the earth are his, the souls of all men are mine, and he gives it all to his son. He, as the heir of all things, it's his, the sun, the moon, the stars, the planets, all creation, it belongs to him. And we belong to Christ, and his inheritance is ours. Now, Paul goes on, he says, not just be able to explain this. He said, I want you to know what the glory of it is. And that wasn't strong enough for Paul either. I want you to know the riches of the glory of his inheritance. In the great by and by, he said it's in the saints. And what he's describing is that there is a knowing and a tasting of our inheritance even now. And it is so glorious. It is so transcendent. Here I just have to stop and quote other men and other women who've had touches of this, who basically then had to say, Lord, stay your hand. I can take no more. I'm just an earthen vessel. And the sense of glory was so strong coming down upon this individual from the Heavenly Father that they finally just say, Lord, I can take no more. Have you ever said that to God? I can take no more. I'm full up and overflowing. I never have. I've been close, but never that much. But what Paul is wanting is that we not miss the sweet glory and the splendor that, yes, we will taste in fullness, but we can taste even now in part. And then finally he says, and I want you to know something of his power. Well, that's a fine prayer to pray, especially if you're a guy like Joshua or Moses or Paul, and you need power on your side, or Peter going up to the temple to pray, you need power on your side. And you think, okay, now I understand these men walking in power, but he's not just speaking of the missionary or the evangelist or the apostle. He is speaking to the everyday common man in Ephesus and saying, I want you to know not just his power, but the greatness of it. And not just the greatness of it, the surpassing greatness of it. Toward whom? Toward us who believe, Paul says. That's a staggering statement. When you start thinking about what Paul is saying and you start looking at it all and think, brother, that's a staggering statement. He'll pray elsewhere. He wants us to be filled up to all the fullness of God. And you think, who put that thought in your mind, brother? Well, the Lord did. And if it was in the heart of Paul, you can be sure it was in the heart of the Spirit of God, yearning over Christ's people, you and me, that we might walk in such glorious things. So, I want to be clear, I'm not casting or throwing a bucket of water on those who've gone to seminary, because I've been there, and I'm not throwing a bucket of water on those who might want to go there, or those who teach there, or those who study there and think that they need to prepare themselves. Go. Learn. But with this caveat that you're not learning dry facts. You're learning facts that have in them life, anointing, blessing, glory, keeping, transforming power. And oh, that all the Lord's people would know this to the degree that the Scripture says we should ask. And so, with Paul, we would not cease to give thanks, and while making mention of all of us in our own praying, that, oh, God, answer this prayer. Let's answer this prayer, Lord. Let's pray.